our fifth and final lesson for the week. And it's a good topic to end a week like this on eternity as we think about the order of things and the way that the Bible states that the things are going to happen as far as we live and then we die. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that in at least a couple of places. Ecclesiastes 6 and chapter 12 talks about to everything there is a what?
Season.
A season, right? Purpose to everything. A time to be born and a time to
die.
So we understand that this life is temporary, brief, that one of these days we're going to close our eyes in death, and then we're going to be in eternity, in a place called Hades, right? Either comforted or tormented, depending on how we've lived our life. And then the resurrection, the judgment.
You got your recorder on?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, I appreciate it. Sometimes I forget. And so, then after the judgment, what happens then? Where do we go? Does man cease to exist?
No, see, we'll go either to heaven or to hell.
That's right.
Hell, Gehenna.
And so, we don't have to convince one another of that because we're persuaded of that because we know what the Bible teaches. But there's a host of people in the world that teach that man will be judged or they will suffer for a while and then they are just annihilated. They cease to exist. Jehovah's Witness is a group that teaches that. That man is just going to completely cease to be. I've even got one of their books that's titled "Is This Life All There Is?" And in that book they say that the teaching that says that man has a soul that will exist for all eternity is error. That that's not true. But we know what the Bible says. And I'm persuaded that the Bible is right. And I know that you are too, that it's, we understand and believe that it's the Word of God. So this morning we want to take a look at eternity. The Bible says that some things are eternal. Tell me some things that will last forever. Not maybe not just confined to our study, but tell me some things the Bible says are eternal.
Our soul.
Soul of man, right? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, a man became a living soul. Our soul's going to spend an eternity somewhere when this life is over. What else is eternal? It's going to last forever without an end. Heaven. What else?
Hell.
The word of God. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. In Psalm 119:89, you might want to double check that. There are some other things that are defined as being eternal. What about God? Remember that one? The Bible says from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean, from everlasting to everlasting? That's right. As far as you can go in one direction, as far as you can go in the other, Thou art God. Think of anything else that will last forever? What about Christ? Is He eternal? Genesis 1:1-2, and John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and what's He say about it?
The Word was God.
That's right. Even in John chapter 17, when the Lord prayed that He might have the glory that He shared with the Father from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Last one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Hebrew writer talked about that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. He said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unto God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So there are things that are eternal. Preached a lesson on that, eternal things. It's a good sermon. It's hard for us, and that's why I began this last lesson in this way, is that it's hard for our finite mortal minds to grasp the concept of eternity. I don't know if we can try to imagine it, but at best that's all we can do is try to imagine what it would be like to have no time. Everything we do seems to be centered around time. We get up at a certain time, go to bed at a certain time. We try to get here at a certain time, leave at a certain time, whatever it may be, time. But one of these days, time will be no longer. Forever and ever Remember the book of Revelation, as those that surrounded the throne gave praise to God? How did the Bible describe that? For how long? Forever and ever and ever. Forever, O Lord, Thou art worthy. Right? Ever and ever. That's a long time. And again, it's so hard for us to think about a time that will come when there will be no time. That's hard. But that's what it's going to be like after this life is over. In the book of 2 Peter, I did not put this in your book, but if you want to make a note, you can. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 8,000 years. I missed a word, didn't I? Yeah, that's right. Good for you for catching that. Because he didn't say that it is, but it is as. That little word is throughout the Bible in passages like that, where something is described as being something. What's the point of this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3? Where he says one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day.
He's not bound to time.
Yeah, no time. God's not limited like we are by time. And so one of these days that time is going to be gone. And so I want us to look in today's lesson at eternity. The resurrection's taken place. The judgment has taken place at this point in our study. And now eternity. Forever and ever and ever. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus summed up that teaching, your third paragraph down on page 26, by saying, "These shall go away into what?
Everlasting punishment.
But the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting, he says. And he uses the word eternal. What's the difference between everlasting and eternal? That's right, nothing. Just a different way of saying it. Without time. It's going to last forever. You know, we get accustomed to things that we so much enjoy during this life coming to an end, don't we? Don't we get something and... And sometimes I'm disappointed that I sit down and I'm eating something that tastes so good, and then before I know it, I've ate the last bite. And I wish my bowl were bigger. Because we get so accustomed to things that we enjoy coming to an end. And the reality is that the time that we spend with our loved ones, it's gone before we know it. It's gone. I recently did a funeral in Perry County, and what was so sad about that is I've known this lady all my life. One of the things that was sad about it. I've known her all my life. But the reality is we grow up, and as we get older, the people that at one time we took for granted that was going to be there forever, in our minds we thought they would be, they die. And I'm sure you can think of a host of people that you grew up with or that was in the community that you lived in that have died and gone on. That's the way life is. Our meeting, we were just talking about this, coming to a close. One of these days we won't have to worry about things coming to a close in the joys of heaven. Or in the other place, we wish that they would come to an end. And so the Lord talked about everlasting punishment and the righteous into life eternal. I want us to think about hell from the standpoint of eternity and some things that the Bible uses to describe this horrible place. I don't know what hell is going to look like. I don't know any of that. We're again confined to what the Bible says. Not necessarily tell us what it's, but he tells us how it's going to be, right? And he gives us enough information that ought to grab a hold of us and shake us so that we will be sober of the fact that it's a real place and we don't want to go there. Sometimes people say, well, preachers ought not use scare tactics. Well, I don't say anything just to scare somebody. But if being afraid of dying and going to a real place called hell and burning for eternity scares a person into becoming a Christian, that's a pretty good reason to become a Christian, is to avoid a place like that. God's made the provision, and He wants us to live forever in His presence, again, for all eternity. But remember in Matthew chapter 25, again, as we think about that, he talks about the fact that hell is going to be everlasting. What else did he point out about hell? They were going to be an everlasting
flame.
Yeah, in that passage. That's right, we'll get to it. But punishment. A punishment that would never end. Never. Again, it is so hard for us to think about that. Because we've been in pain, we've hurt ourselves, our bodies are frail, we may have smashed a thumb while we're trying to hit a nail, we've done something to our body that hurts, and we're used to, at some point, the pain subsiding, right? It comes to an end. It's not that way with hell. Everlasting. Again, it's so hard for us to think about that. But a pain and a torment that would be forever and ever and ever. Matthew chapter 25, and then as Shirley pointed out from Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, what did he say? For I am tormented in this flame.
Donnie, you said to talk about when we hurt our body, how it hurts. That's the physical, the spiritual, I'm not sure if I'm going to say this right, but the spiritual side, think of the pain, which I don't know how to separate the two. If your physical body hurts, your mind tells you whatever, this hurts. Am I making sense? You want to talk about what I'm trying to get at? In the everlasting punishment that the spirit is going to suffer.
Yeah, that's right. And we're going to feel it. I mean, and how because we don't have this fleshly body, how that, I don't know. But we know that the rich man felt his surroundings, did he not? He was tormented in a flame. We're going to be aware of how that feels. Now, I don't know. Because it doesn't yet appear what we as a saved are going to look like, and it don't appear what those who are going to be in everlasting lake of fire are going to, I don't know. Because again, we're limited to what the text says. But I don't want to be there. And that's the point, right? No matter how we look, no matter what it looks like, we know what it's going to feel like, and I don't want to be there to feel it. I don't want to experience that firsthand. That's the point. Right? We want to be in the joys of heaven. It says, thou art tormented, Abraham told Lazarus, Luke chapter 16 and verse number 25. And Matthew 13 and verse 42, someone read that for us. Matthew 13 and verse number 42.
That the 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire that will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
How do you describe that? A furnace of fire. And there would be what?
Wailing and gnashing of teeth.
I put those definitions in there for you. Again, that's to describe that it's going to be anguish. Again, someone said, if the question came up following the question that, or the statement that Shirley made, if we don't have flesh and bone, then how can we gnash teeth? I mean, the Lord is teaching us this is a place we do not want to go. It's going to be excruciating. Oftentimes, the Bible will put things in terms so that we can understand it. I mean, when the Bible tries to describe various characteristics of God, He puts it into words so that we can understand it. Jesus is sitting on the what? On the right hand of God. Well, does God have a hand? Does He have a left hand or right? What does He look like? I don't know. But the Bible puts it in terms so that our minds can understand what He's trying to teach us. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, a furnace of fire. The grating of the teeth, as Strong defines it. The word wailing comes from a word that means lamentation, weeping. What would you be weeping for? You have a reason to weep?
No hope.
No hope. Eternally separated from God. Pain and anguish, perhaps memories. I don't know how that works. But a lot of things that would cause this lamenting of a soul that would be forever confined to this place. We can try then to attempt to think about and contemplate how bad of a place and dreadful of a place that it would be. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 6 through 9. If someone will read that for us, read it from your text or from your booklet, either one.
Seeing it is a righteous thing of God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power.
If I die outside of the Lord and cast forever into the lake of fire, did I deserve that?
Yes.
Yeah. It's a reward that's befitting of the life that I've lived. That's pretty straightforward in that passage when he says that those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Sometimes we're confronted, well, what about somebody that... What does that passage say? That's the reality of it. That's the importance of why we ought to be opening our mouth and trying to teach people who will listen. Some people won't, some people will. And try to teach them what the Bible says. It's not, again, not our judgment. It's God's statement about that. But again, those that will be in everlasting punishment after the judgment will be those who did not obey the gospel. Again, that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, he says that is sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. Is there hope for those outside of the Lord? No. He makes that distinction. So we need to obey now so that when the Lord returns, we won't be forever separated from His presence and from the glory of his power. Again, it's for all eternity, page 27. Be no end to the misery that one will experience in a place of outer darkness. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that what? Never shall be quenched. Not even the request for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water was fulfilled to the rich man. This place, never will the fire be quenched, and the worm what? Worm dieth not. What does that mean? That phrase, their worm dieth not. I mean, we're going to have worms in the lake of fire. What's he mean? What point is the Lord trying to get to us?
We are not going to die.
That's right. That's right. We've seen what happens when you pass roadkill or something of that nature, and the maggots descend, the buzzards come upon it, and before you know it, the flesh is gone. It's gone. It's not that way. The point is that it's going to be eternal. It's not that we're going to be in agony or this pain or this punishment for a period of time and then we're gone because, well, we just suffer till we're gone, you know, we're ate up. That's not the way that the Bible describes it. It's going to keep going and going and going. The agony will not last again for a period of time that ceases to be. So we need to know that. Second death, Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 14. So the Bible describes this place. Everlasting, it's punishment, torment, flame, furnace of fire, well and gnashing of teeth. Fire will not be quenched, worm dieth not, second death. You want to go to a place like that? Me neither. I don't either. And I don't think that anybody who has a conviction at all that there is such a place desires to go there, at least not in word. Indeed, perhaps, maybe there's voice in one thing, their deeds are saying otherwise, but we certainly don't want to go there. Let's spend the rest of our time talking about heaven. Heaven is just as long as hell is. There's a lot of different words that the Bible uses to describe the joys of heaven. In John chapter 14, when the Lord was with the disciples, what did he say in verses 1 through 6? If someone will read that. Can you imagine how comforting that this was to, but not only to them, but is to us. John 14, 1 through 6.
Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know.
He said that he was going to go and prepare a place. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about the fact that he had obeyed God, he had lived faithful, fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith, and he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, he talks to the church in that passage, one of the seven churches of Asia, and he tells them to be faithful and they would receive what? A crown of life. What does that mean? A crown of life. What does that have reference to?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? what Jesus is talking about in John 14, 1 through 6. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. We think about in this life the heartache and the disappointments and troubles, sorrows. Have you ever had any of those? Probably all have. That these things will be no more. In those verses, he says, I heard a voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all what?
Tears.
Don't you love that hymn? No tears in heaven. Or God shall wipe away all tears. Both of them very good, encouraging hymns. And there shall be no more death. Again, death is separation. No more parting with loved ones. No more parting of the joys that we experience. Neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain. Any of you have pain? We're talking about a place where that will be no more. For the what? Former things passed away. Again, we can't even imagine that. That the things that we've experienced that is cataloged here for us are going to be gone. Never to be experienced again. The joys of that wonderful place will never cease. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, someone read that passage for us, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, as even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Think about that. For ever with the Lord, and sums it up, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Does that comfort you to know that one of these days we're going to be forever with the Lord? If we're faithful unto Him, we do the things that He has asked of us, we've obeyed Him. Notice 1 John 2 and verse 25. And this is a promise that He hath promised us, even what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Sounds a lot better than second death, doesn't it? To have everlasting life. To live in the presence of God, doing whatever He has planned for us for all eternity. To sing praise to Him, to worship Him, glorify Him, whatever it may be, for all eternity. That doesn't bother me what I'm going to be doing. I just want to be there. I'll do whatever the Lord sees fit for all eternity. We just need to do what's necessary in order to get there. Drop down halfway into the paragraph on your last page, page 28. The crown of life, again, was not only for Paul. He makes that point in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8 when he says, Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Who does that include? Unto them also that love His appearing. Yeah, that's right. Even including us, if we obey Him, that He'll give us that crown of life. Matthew 25, verse 23. Want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into what? Joy of the Lord. If heaven is going to be our eternal home, we must learn God's will for our life, obey Him, and serve Him all the days of our earthly pilgrimage. Before we get to the questions, notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embrace Him and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Sounds good to me, does it to you? Puts a different perspective on death and dying, which probably no one likes to contemplate and to think about, of leaving our families and so forth. But precious in the sight of the Lord are what? The death of His saints. Revelation 14, 13, as we looked at, the Spirit told John to write, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Listen, I know we want to get, most of you already have, our families raised and so forth, and make sure that they're okay and all that sort of thing. But when it comes our time that we feel like death may be near, we're getting older and death is closer today as it is for all of us than it was yesterday, at least we can know that if I've done my part, that God is faithful and just, and He'll do His part and save us eternally. And that after a while, we can have that great home in heaven. That's something to be excited about, not something to dread. We ought to look at death as just walking through the door. It's just to get to the other side so that we can be forever in the presence of God for all eternity. I talk to individuals who are older and try to encourage one individual in particular about that very thing, that listen, even if tonight were the night that we laid down in our bed and we closed our eyes for all eternity, that's okay. We're not going to die alone. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. He'll be with us, and we can awake on the other side, comforted for all eternity. That's comforting. It's a good study. Where are the dead? Where are we going to end up? Any questions about our lesson before we get to the questions? After the judgment, where will the saved go? And explain your answer. How do you know that?
It's told in Matthew 25:46.
All those verses, these will go into everlasting punishment. Those will come into everlasting life. What about the lost? Where will they go?
Separated from God and blessed torment.
Yeah. For how long? Just as long as the saved are in heaven, they'll be there. What are some phrases the Bible uses to describe the horribleness of hell?
Everlasting punishment.
That's right.
Where the worm dies not.
Weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Fire's not
quenched.
Fire's
not
quenched.
Furnace of
fire.
Outer darkness.
That's right. Outer darkness.
That's something I think about, though, is nobody has ever lived separated from God. I mean, I know now sin separates us from serving God. But even the world couldn't survive without God. And to try to imagine a place where God is not, I can't. We don't know, so we have to take what God tells us. By faith, we know there's a hell.
That's right.
And without God's presence, we can't even attempt to understand the weirdness, the horribleness that it's going to be.
That's right. That's why it's referred to as death, right? Eternally separated from Him. What are some phrases the Bible uses to describe the joys of heaven? What are some things that the Bible says about it?
No more pain, no more death, no more sorrows.
That's right.
God shall wipe away all tears.
Imagine.
That's all we can even attempt to do at best, is to imagine a place like that. Let alone the description that the Bible gives of the way that it would look. As far as even the throne scene, when the glory of God and so forth. But does the Bible teach that the lost will suffer for a temporary time and then cease to be? This concept of soul sleepers or annihilation is not in harmony with the Bible. What determines one's eternal destiny after this life?
That's right.
What we do day by day. What things will be considered as former things for those who go to heaven? That's right. Any questions about any of that? Any comments about the questions? Hopefully that will motivate us to do all that we can in service to God, so that one day we will hear those words, "Call me blessed, my Father," as opposed to the dreadful words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting punishment." It's been a good series of blessings. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed you being here. I'm thankful that you were willing to put the time out and the effort to come out and to think about these things and to study together concerning an important topic, one that God wants us to know about. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Just one other thing is what you was talking about. I kept thinking about that one song and talking about where will you spend your eternity.
That's right.
And that's really sobering right there.
That's right.